Now we're continuing in our study through the book of Revelation. We're in section 24 in our outline. We're dealing with the two witnesses who had prophesied for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period. And these men are killed. They are martyred for their witness. And in Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we read, "Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." So here we have the resurrection in the translation of the two witnesses into heaven by divine work. And in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 13, we have manifestations which attest to the truth of the message which they preached, namely, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Savior of the world in fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. So one tenth of the city of Jerusalem. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So the death of 7,000 and the destruction of one tenth of the city of Jerusalem achieved desirable spiritual result with regard to those who remain. Perhaps many of them had been on the fence, or they weren't exactly sure whether or not they should receive and believe the message of the two witnesses, which was in actuality the divine message. And this apparently convinces many folks. Sometimes it takes a brick to fall on our heads to convince us of things. And when we don't come to God the easy way, sometimes he won't be so gentle the next time. Continuing in the narrative, Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19, deals with the seventh trumpet. Now, we had covered the first six trumpets in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, and then we had some parenthetical sections on the little book and the two witnesses, and now the seventh trumpet is going to sound, and this marks the midpoint of the tribulation. So we're halfway, 3.5 years through the 7-year tribulation at this point. And we read, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So notice here in verse 14, the second woe is past, but the third woe is coming quickly. And as we always do, we compare scripture with scripture. And in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, which dealt with the trumpet judgments, we read, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" So there's the three woes, right? "To the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So the second woe is past, but the third woe is coming. And there is more judgment to come. The bull judgments will be at hand as we continue into the second half of the book of tribulation. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 16, we read, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God." And we read about these guys back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." And these very same elders are said to have been redeemed to God by the blood of Christ in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, which tells us that these are church age saints that we're dealing with, not angels, not Old Testament saints, but church aged saints. When we put all of these clues together within the context of the book of Revelation and broader scripture, the white robes are something that's characteristic of the church age saints, as well as the redemption to God by the blood of Christ. And now we continue in Revelation chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, and we're going to see what they're saying. And they're saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So this is a loaded passage here, a loaded praise of thanksgiving to God. And the praise and the thanks and the praise are attributed both to the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, the first two persons of the Trinity. And we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So there it is. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 we read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," and this is God the Son speaking, "the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So this very same praise is attributed here by the 24 elders in heaven to both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. So anyone who believes that he's not God, that he's not one and the same in the essence of divinity with the God, with God the Father, that he's not co-equal within the Godhead, does not understand the book of Revelation and has never taken a good look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8, and Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17. Strong proof of the deity and power of Christ. And we also have some other sections that deal with this, and we'll take a look at them. But some Old Testament passages. We'll go to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. And Psalm 2 is one of the great messianic psalms of the Bible. And by messianic psalms, I mean it's prophetic, and it talks about the Messiah. And Messiah is simply the Hebrew word for the Greek word, which is Christ, better known to us. We know him as Jesus Christ. And in the book of Psalms chapter 2 verse 1 we read, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" And in verse 12, the conclusion of the matter, "Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And here it is for us, friends. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. We also have another passage here in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, which we're dealing with the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and of course, great glory is attributed to the Son here as well. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we read, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool." And this is the very same description we've got of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In the book of Revelation. "His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." Again, some parallels to what we have in Ezekiel chapter 1, which we covered earlier in the study. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open." And this deals with the judgment seat of Christ, which is ultimately is attributed to the Lord, the second person of the Trinity himself, even in the presence of God his Father. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 we read, At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never once since there was a nation. And this is the time of Jacob's trouble, this seven-year period of unprecedented tribulation and persecution of Jews and believing Gentiles alike. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and we're dealing with the Lamb's Book of Life here, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here we have those Old Testament scriptures which are being fulfilled. They're at hand where we are here in the book of Revelation, and the 24 elders are rejoicing in the fact that God's righteous and just judgment is going to come to pass in all of its facets, and it's imminent at that, at this particular time in history. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation here as we go through the book of Revelation. And an easy way to remember that is Revelation's got 22 chapters, and we get to the midpoint in Revelation chapter 11, which is the middle chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, technically 11 and 12, but chapter 11 here, the midpoint of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11 in verse 19 reads, "And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail." So here, we get a glimpse into heaven. And you know what's in heaven? The temple of God. So there's a literal temple of God in heaven, and a literal Ark of the Covenant. And the fact that these things are there, and literally there, really helps us, helps shed some light as we compare scripture with scripture. This verse, Revelation 11:19, as complementary to several verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 reads, "Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So Moses was basically given a glimpse in some way, shape, or form of what this heavenly temple is like. And when the tabernacle was built on earth, which later became stationary, became the temple, we had a replica of what was in heaven. Also, with regard to cross references here, Hebrews 9:11-13. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" And Jesus actually went up into this heavenly temple that we read about in Revelation 11 verse 9 and sprinkled his own blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, as a once and for all atonement for all of the sins, effective for all with regard to the cleansing of all of the sins who believe upon him. Sufficient for the cleansing of all who come, but we know that not all who come will come. But it is only efficient or effective for those who have believed in God the Son. And in Revelation chapter 10 verse 1 we read, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." So the sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle were never enough, but Jesus Christ's sacrifice is absolutely enough. His blood is enough to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and to save and to keep you to the uttermost. So these are there are accompanying signs on earth concurrent with the seventh trumpet judgment sounding, and we will soon continue in Revelation 12.